it came over me what God wanted me to present. And I thought it was, at first, it was because of me. Not that this is all about me at all. It's just that I thought maybe I was interjecting my interpersonal feelings, family issues, into the message. And as I was researching and writing, I realized that, no, that's not what this is about at all. I am one of the recipients of this message, and as is my family. And then I became more at peace as I continued to finish out the writing of the sermon. And then when I came in here this morning, the first two people that I interacted with reaffirmed why this message needs to be delivered because of what they were sharing with me. I won't call out any names or anything like that, but today's message is, how does God test our faith? The Bible says in Matthew 9, verse 29, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. What are you expecting God to do in your life? This is the law that God has established. It's called the law of expectation. And the fact is that we tend to expect a lot out of life. We tend to see what we expect to see. We hear what we expect to hear. I don't know what that noise is. It's coming. Is that me? Probably. I'll stand back. Can you hear me okay? Okay, wonderful. We tend to feel what we expect to feel, and we accomplish what we expect to accomplish, and this is the law of faith. God says, you get to choose. According to your faith, it will be done unto you. You get to choose, just like I get to choose. Another important verse on faith in the Bible is Hebrews 11, 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this verse describes the convictions, the deep, convincing beliefs that are a part of a saving faith. We must believe in the existence of a personal, infinite, holy God who cares for us. And we must believe that God will respond to us and reward us when we sincerely look to Him in faith, knowing that our greatest reward really is the reward of the joy and the peace and the presence that we have when He is walking with us. He is our shield. He is our very great reward. And we must diligently pursue a deeper relationship with God and passionately desire His presence and power and purpose in our life. In John 1:12, yet all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. This means a place in God's kingdom is not something, obviously, that we can earn. I think everybody here knows this. Only as we surrender our lives to God and we do what He wants us to do, do we have the possibility of becoming children of God. Christ delivered many messages. Spiritual salvation, which is a gift from God, not something that we earn by our good works or what we think is our good works. And yet Christ's message must be believed, and the gift also must be received. It's a twofold thing. You can't have one and not the other and be successful in your relationship with the Lord. To believe in His name is to stand firmly on the work and the character of Christ, recognizing that He is all. And when a person receives Christ and turns over the control of his life or her life to Jesus in this way, when she or he is born again and becomes a child of God, only those people who make the decision to believe and receive will actually achieve that position of being that child. John also, verse 24 in chapter 5, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Now Jesus describes those who have eternal life as whoever hears and believes. Whoever hears and believes. These are what we call present participles, which show the oncoming action, meaning those who keep on hearing and keep on listening and keep on believing. It's an actionable thing. It's not something when you were first saved and you did that action and then you forget all about everything else. We have to keep on exercising. We have to keep that action in play, the believing and the hearing. Now, a little lesson, English 101 lesson. It's important to recognize that John, in his talking, never uses the noun belief. Yet he uses the verb, which is believe, 98 times, because believe is an action. Belief is nothing but a noun. It describes something. A verb denotes action. He says, believe 98 times because saving faith in God is practical and it is active. Believing in the true biblical sense is not just a mental exercise that we go through. It's an active faith that yields the leadership of one's life to Christ. Our own actions do not save us spiritually, as we know, but they are a result of true faith and salvation. How many of you are parents? Hands up. How many are parents? How many of you are pleased when your children believe you? Don't you think God might be pleased when we believe in Him? We are His children. Now, you can obey God, you can do the right thing, as they say, and you could still not be pleasing Him. Why do you think that is? Because you're not doing it in faith. You're going through the motions of doing something correct according to some standard, but that doesn't mean that He's going to be pleased with you if there isn't faith associated with it. Hi, sweetie. We need to talk about this. We need to grow in our faith, and that's what this is all about today. We need to grow in our faith, and in order to grow, we need to understand how we can do that. In Luke 17, verse 5, the apostle said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. How do I do that? I'd like to have more faith. Wouldn't you like to have more faith? I only hear one amen out of all that. Wouldn't you like to have more faith? We're listening. I know you'd like to have more faith. If that's what pleases God, then I want to have more of it. The question is, how do we do this? What makes our lives rewarding and fulfilling and confident? And how does God build our faith? Do you take vitamins for it? No. Do you attend a seminar to get more faith? Probably not. Do you go to some kind of therapy to get more faith? No. Here's the secret. And it's not really something I think you're going to be really excited about when you first hear it. But if you give it a moment, it'll resonate with you. The truth is, God builds your faith by putting your faith to the test. By trying it. Faith is just like a muscle. If we want to grow our muscles, what do? We get out and exercise. We pump iron. We run. We do calisthenics. We do all kinds of things to strengthen those muscles. Well, faith is just like that. And if God doesn't test us in that faith, we don't go out and do a whole lot ourselves to increase it. Now, I'm not saying we don't study the Bible, have prayer, and all those things. Yes, we do. All of that helps. But God is the tester, and He's going to test our faith. The testing, James 1:3 says this, the testing of your faith develops perseverance so that you may be mature and complete. So God is saying you can't be complete regardless of what you do unless He is allowed to test you. Job says the same thing, you think? Do you think he was tested? Job says in 7:17 verse 8, 7:17 and 18 verses, And he's talking to God. He says, what is man that you make so much of him? That you give him so much attention? That you examine him every morning and test him every moment? Did you realize that God was testing you every moment of your life? I'll bet you don't know that. Some of you might. When things get really bad, you might. In the Purpose Driven Life book by Rick Warren, he talks about how life is a test, and it is a temporary assignment, and it's a trust. And these are the facts of life. Every moment of every day, your faith is being tested. In fact, all this past week it was tested, and all next week your faith is going to be tested. And right on through to the end of our lives here, we're going to be tested. Every day, you have faith opportunities that are presented to you. The problem is that most of us don't recognize them when they come by. We flunk the test because we don't even realize it is a test and that God is trying to help us grow. So if God wants you to live by faith, and if God builds my faith by testing it, then the natural question again is, how do we do it? I'm going to give you four ways. And in each of these, I want you to rate yourself quietly to yourself within your own mind and heart. And you're going to rate yourself. If it's really poor, it's going to be 0 or 1. If it's halfway, it'll be 5. And if it's all the way, it'll be a 10. This is between you and God. You don't have to share this with anybody. But you might as well be honest about it because he already knows the answer. The trials and the problems and the pressures and the tough circumstances, all the stresses of life, is one of the ways that he tests us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this, these trials, these difficulties in life, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refinement by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, this is a very, very powerful verse. The theme of suffering for faith in Christ and doing good is emphasized through this letter. We are encouraged to rejoice in our difficulties and trials because remaining faithful to Christ through tough times will both purify our faith and make us stronger. Peter pictures Christians in this all kinds of trials thing like a fire that refines maybe gold or silver, and it purifies it. It removes the impurities. But the Christian's faith is far more precious, folks, than any gold or any silver. It's more valuable because it results in praise, not for yourselves, but praise for the Lord and glory and honor to God. And when we go to be with Christ forever, we will find that our present sufferings really aren't worth comparing to glory that will be revealed in us. That is from Romans 8:18. The trials and the problems and the difficulties that come into your life, again, they come to test your faith. Okay. Now, nothing ever happens in the life of a Christian by accident. Everything is Father filtered. Everything. Please don't misunderstand me here. Now, I'm not saying that God plans all bad things that happen to either one of us, any of us. He doesn't have to. We live in an imperfect world. That's where all these things come from. God doesn't manufacture bad. He doesn't manufacture pain. Can he inflict it? Yeah, he can do anything he wants. But in the life of a Christian, he's not trying to put you in bad situations. He's letting life do that, and then he's taking what happens to you in life and trying to help you grow stronger and to lean on him and to grow your faith through that process. If you are a child of God, nothing comes into your life without God's permission. It couldn't happen without his permission. Sometimes God has to custom make a problem, though. Think of Jonah. You think God orchestrated that one? It just swallowed Jonah up whole, didn't it? That's an overpowering problem. It got his attention, though, didn't it? Sometimes God creates problems that swallow us up in the same way. You say there's nothing else to look at except the Lord, and I'm sure that's the way Jonah felt. In fact, in Jonah 2:7, the Bible says, "When I lost all, I once again turned my thoughts to God." How many times have you done that? When you get down in that mire and that muck and that difficulty and things are just really going badly for you, all of a sudden you say, you know, I should probably turn to God in this. Well, what you should have been doing is walking with God all along and rejoicing in the fact that these things have come. And I'll explain that here in just a moment. Sometimes we seem to walk along and it seems like God isn't there with us, doesn't it? You feel abandoned. He's not answering your prayer. You don't feel his presence. The Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be near. Do you think God has abandoned you? Absolutely not. No way. But he doesn't have to sing out and yell and stomp his feet because you're in dire need. He's there with you all the time anyway, no matter what you're going through, no matter what time of day, night, or year it is. He is always there with you. It's up to you and me to let him in. Let him take control. Here's a great verse when you're going through tough times. Isaiah 48, verse 10. "See, I have refined you. Though not as silver, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." What is this furnace of affliction? Well, we've all been there probably. When the heat's on, it's a real test. And how are you doing in this furnace of affliction? Are you feeling the heat right now? Have you felt it this past week? I know I have. Are you under pressure? Yes, I am. Is it getting hotter under the collar? No. Yes, truthfully. The Bible frequently compares our problems to difficulties. He compares those things to a furnace. The furnace of a refiner's fire who heats it up so high that the gold and the silver melt and all the impurities are washed away. There's a story about an old silversmith who was once asked, "How do you know when the impurities are burned away?" And he said, "When I can see my reflection in the silver, then the impurities are gone." And when God can see his reflection in your heart, the impurities are gone. That's how he knows. That's how you'll know. That's a test. So what should I do when going through difficulties, you may say? How should I respond? The Bible tells us when the problems come that God is trying to test my faith. James, first chapter, verses 2 and 3. "Consider it a pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." He says when you have a problem, relax. In fact, he says rejoice. Take it easy. Thank God. Praise God. Because I know that God is with me. Now, God has a plan for me. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for our lives. And he's going to help us through whatever we're facing. His purpose is greater than any pain or problem that we think we're suffering from. So this is the first lesson. If you want to learn to live by faith, you must also learn to rejoice continually. James says, consider it all joy when you go through a problem. Notice that he doesn't say, be thankful for the problem. He says, consider it a joy that you're going through the problem. There's a difference there. Like if you've got a life-threatening cancer or something like that, you're not going to say, Lord, thank you for giving me cancer. He doesn't expect that. But you are going to say, Lord, thank you that I'm in this so that I can grow stronger. What do you want me to learn from this? How do you want me to come out? What am I to be when I come out of this furnace? that you've purified me in. That's what you have to think about. So God tests us. He tests our faith and builds it through difficulties. That's one. Don't forget to evaluate yourself. Do you praise God when you're in the middle of these difficulties? Do you thank Him that you have trials so that He can make you stronger and test your faith? 0 to 10. Answer yourself. The second test of faith. God tests our faith through demands and commands. He asks us to do things that are seemingly impossible sometimes. They're there. In just the New Testament alone, there are 1,050 demands made by God. 1,050 commands for believers to obey. All of these commands, some of them seemingly unreasonable, some of them just inconvenient, some of them downright impossible. So what do you do when you have an impossible command that feels like a demand from the Lord? They are there, and you realize that they are there to test your faith again. When you have a command and it seems like, I can't do that, the issue at that moment is this: who am I going to believe? I just said, I can't do that. God says, I want you to do that. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to rely on your own belief system and say, nope, I can't do that? Or are you going to trust and believe and rely on God who says, I want you to do this? And God is not going to ask you to do anything that you can't do, that He won't equip you to do, that He won't teach you to do, that He won't tell you how to say it. There isn't anything that He's going to demand from us that He doesn't equip us for. Nothing. It's just a matter of how much faith do we have. Think of Abraham. God says, Abraham, you're going to a foreign country. Abraham says, really? Yeah. How am I going to get there, God? I don't know. You're just going to go. I'll tell you when you're going to go. How will I know when I get there that I'm there? He says, God says, I'll tell you. I can just imagine that Abraham might have been thinking, Lord, can I Google this first? Can I check out MapQuest? I'd like to see what the weather is going to be like wherever I'm going. Or he could say, yes, Father, I'll do what you demand of me. I'll go. I don't know where I'm going, but I'll go. And I'll trust you to stop me when you want me to stop. And I trust that you will provide for me along the way. That was Abraham. How many of you would say the very same thing if God says, you're going to some country you've never heard of before, and you're going to stand out in the middle of a field and you're going to preach until I tell you to stop? How many would do that? Honestly, how many would do that? I would question myself, I'll be honest with you, but I'd do it. Because He told me to. You need to do it if He tells you to do it. The Bible, again, is replete with 1,050 commands or demands that He wants you to do. If you don't believe me, pick up the good book and read it from cover to cover. And every time you see a command or a demand, when He says, don't worry, that's a demand. Don't worry. When He says, go do it, that's a command. Almost every page in the good book has one of these things. Not quite all of them, but almost every page has one of these commands or demands. He wants you to do it. If you don't, you're relying on yourself again. And you're defying what He is commanding. That's a bad place for you to put yourself in. And folks, let me tell you something. If you're in that kind of a hole right now, I'm going to give you the same advice a very dear friend gave to me one day. He says, Alan, when you're in a hole, and you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. Well, you need to stop digging too if that's where you're at. You say, I'm only going to follow what God tells me to do when I feel that it's convenient for me. Today isn't convenient, Lord. Or when I get the feeling better, I'll go do this. Or when I have the money, Lord, I'll go do this. Or maybe if you remind me later, Father, I'll do it. Is that where you think you should be in your worship with our Lord? I think not. I don't want to be there. I don't believe that you want to be there. But I think we place ourselves there more often than we like to admit. He tells us, Ellen, I want you to forgive that person that did something to you 20 years ago and you haven't done it. It's still in your heart. I can see it. And I still harbor the grudge. And I say, Lord, I know you're right, but I'm still mad at him. But he says, I want you to forgive him. Do I do it? To the very best of my ability. When I don't think I can do it on myself, who are you going to call? Lord, help me. I'm fighting this. I don't want to fight it. I want to do what you want me to do. Cleanse my heart. Purge me from this feeling. In Exodus 16:4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough manna for that day. For that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Now there were all kinds of reasons why that command didn't make any sense. I can just see the Israelites saying, just for this day? Are you kidding me, God? Why not gather enough for 2 days or for the whole week? This is a waste of time for me. If I gather all this stuff now, I don't have to bother with gathering it later. It wasn't about whether God was going to provide for the Israelites. It was all about whether or not the Israelites were going to listen to what God was telling them to do and make it happen in his way. Were they going to be obedient? He was testing their heart. He was looking to see what they had inside of them. Do you have that same heart yourselves? And if you do, ask God to correct it for you. God often asks us sometimes to do, like I said, what maybe is the impossible. You know, we talked about Abraham, and he was 75 years old when he started on that journey. Now let's look at another guy in the Bible, Noah. God told him to what? Build an ark. Where? In the middle of a desert where it had never rained. Noah had never seen rain. He didn't know what a flood was. But God told him it's going to rain and there will be a flood. And you need to build this ark. And Noah built the ark based on faith because he was obedient to what God told him to do. He had faith in what the Lord said. And as you know, it all came to pass. How long did it take Noah to build that ark? Anybody remember? 100 and some odd years. Yeah, I think it was 125, but give or take a couple of moments there. That's a long time, especially if you were as old as Noah was when he started. Certainly as old as he was when he finished. I hope that God doesn't tell me to build an ark until I'm 125 years old. I'll be honest. But if he does, it'll be the funniest looking boat you ever saw, except God had a plan. And he told Noah exactly how to build it, what materials to use, how many cubits they were supposed to be, everything about it. And Noah followed that plan to the nth degree. And it came out just exactly the way God wanted it. Noah had faith. So God tests our faith through difficulties, and he tests our faith through demands. God also tests your faith and my faith through dollars. That's the third one. Touchy subject, dollars, our livelihood. I'm talking about money. Did you know that money is one of the greatest tests of faith that you can have in your life? Few people understand how God uses our material possessions as a test of our character. It's a test of faith. For many people, finances are the greatest thing of all. They have no idea that God is actually testing them when they get into debt, when they're going through problems, when they're asked to give, when they're asked to pay tithes. By the way, that's one of the commands or demands or ask of the Lord. 10%. of all you make. All of these things have to do with faith. I can tell you many, many, many years ago, my wife and I were sitting down and we were trying to figure out, after we paid all the bills, how we were going to pay God 10% tithes. At that time, we were new to paying tithes. We'd done it before, got away from it, getting back into it. So we sat down and we penciled out all of our bills. And what was left over at the end of that penciling out was way less than 10%. I mean, it was someplace around 1%. And I told my wife, there's absolutely no way this can happen. We can't meet our obligations and pay 10% to the Lord. Well, we talked about it and we prayed about it and we decided that the right thing to do was to pay God first and everybody else second. And I know you've heard me say this, I think, maybe on a couple of other sermons, but I can tell you, and to this day, it does not figure out when you put a pencil to paper. But we paid our 10% and we never missed one bill. Not one. Ever. And it's just one of God's things in life. It's what He does. Mathematically, it didn't make sense, but in God's mind, there was no problem because we were being faithful to what He wanted. It can happen. I'm never going to forget that lesson, I will tell you. Never going to forget that lesson. I'm glad that He guided us to step out on that faith. And it truly was faith because, you know, I'm kind of a practical guy, you know, especially back then. So was my wife, practical person. And if it didn't make sense, it didn't make sense. If it didn't add up, it didn't add up. But we did step out on faith and God took care of us. Luke 16, verse 11, Jesus says this, "If you haven't been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" Those who are not trustworthy in how they acquire or use their earthly possessions, abilities, or opportunities will be just as irresponsible with any spiritual things that the Lord may give us. This is why God's people, and especially church leaders, must be free from the love of money. But all of us should be free from the love of money. There is a direct connection. In fact, Jesus says, if I'm not faithful with my possessions, He will not trust me with the spiritual power. Money's a test. It's a test. And the fact is, what I do with my money really does determine how much God can bless me. I heard the pastor say here a couple of weeks ago, he says, I want to be part of that blessing that God's going to pour out on me. I want to be faithful in my giving and my tithes because God says He will bless us. This is taught all through Scripture. Every time I sat down and wrote out that check for my tithes, here's what happened. Knowing that I could be using it to pay other bills, I realized that it was to test the faith. And again, like I said, I learned it early on, and it was a huge test. But every time I filled out that check or put the money into the little box, I knew that this was going to go to God's good work. And I didn't do it because I wanted to be blessed. I did it because I wanted to be faithful, and I wanted to strengthen my faith in the Lord. But God also blessed us. If you go to Corinthians 8:7-8, excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. This is Paul. That could have been sincerity of faith too. But giving tests both our love and our faith. He says, I want to test it by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now, I don't expect that either one of us or any of you would want to look to the person next to you and see how much you're putting into the offering plate. That's not what this means. Paul was actually talking about the people of Corinth and the people of Macedonia. He says, look what they're doing. Follow that. They're doing it right. Learn from it. Well, maybe we can learn when we hear people sit up here or you're giving testimony to somebody and they're not quite sure that they should be giving. You can give them encouragement that God will bless you. The blessing may not come here in this life. The blessing will probably be stored up in heaven for you. And what better place could it possibly be? Don't worry about what you're going to get here. Yeah, I know we have problems. I know we have to pay bills. But take care of the Lord's work first. This is the love of money versus the love of God. The love of God must come first. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, the Bible tells us, now David and the people of Israel raised the money to build the temple. Does anybody remember this story? How much they raised? In that one single offering, they actually raised, in today's terms, over $400 million to build that temple. They didn't just give, they sacrificed because God asked them to. When people say God doesn't need a building, and I've heard them say that, just ask them to read this verse in Chronicles. But it wasn't about the building. It was about testing your faith, doing what God asked you to do. Could you do it? And speaking of tests, Malachi 3:10, God says, and this is the richness of God, God says, test me in this, says the Lord. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord. All, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing that you won't have enough room for. Again, be careful here. I'm not saying give God money so that he can return it to you tenfold. That's certainly within his province, but that's not where our heart should be. This isn't a slot machine expecting a payoff. This is a test of faith, and we're hoping for a blessing from the Lord and believing that he will bless us in heaven. That's the payoff, if you want to look at it like that. But it's not just the money, folks. You know what the real true blessing is besides God's love and his forgiveness? It's the spiritual blessing that we'll get from this. The spiritual blessing. Every time you sit down and write out that check and there's a hesitation, say, I know if I write this that I'm going to feel better, that I'm going to grow, my faith is going to become stronger, and spiritually I'll be more sound. It's the spiritual blessing that comes out of this. It's the best thing about paying forward. So that's the third. I can't get my hands up here. That's the third. Fourth, God tests our faith through delays. Think about this very carefully. If every prayer were immediately answered, if your every need were automatically met, if every problem was instantly resolved, you wouldn't need faith, would you? You wouldn't need faith. God would just snap his fingers and it's all done. But that's not the way. We have to wait on things. It's human nature, though, that we don't want to wait. How many of you guys, when you're driving up to a stoplight and you see two cars in the two lanes in front of you, you look at the cars and say, which one's going to take off faster? I know I've done that. And the other day, I'm very ashamed to say, I got behind some, now I don't want you throwing anything at me here, ladies. I got behind some little white-haired lady, and she decided she was going to do about 4 miles an hour down the road. And I could feel my patience going like this. It was going to blow right off the top of my head. And I actually started to yell something. Nothing bad, just frustration, you know. And then I thought to myself, wait a minute. You know, you're pretty close to having white hair yourself, you know. Says one who knows from another. Yes, thank you, Larry. How many of you go into a supermarket and you have a cart in front of you and you count the items that are in that cart versus the items that are in the aisle next to that cart? Which one of the checkers is using a credit card versus writing out a check and having to process that check? Which checker is moving faster than the other? How many of you do that? I do too. We don't want to wait. We don't want to wait. God has a different plan for us. He says, oh, one more little thing. How many of you go into a doctor's office and there's 10 people already in front of you? I hate that too, I have to admit it. But a large part of our life is spent waiting. And if you and I can't learn how to deal with this, we have to remember that God wants to stretch and grow our faith in Him during this time of waiting. We miss out on how much of the faith lessons that God wants to teach us in our lives when we're caught up with anger instead of looking at the blessing. Yes, God can grow us through these irritating times, no doubt about it. But the time that He really grows us is through the times that are life's tests, waiting for something that you have been wanting and praying for 5, 6, 7, 10 years. You've been praying for a family member to come to the Lord for it seems like ever. You have been praying for relief from the pain that you feel because of some disease you may have. You've been praying to get well, and it just doesn't seem to be happening. You've been praying for that cure that they say is just around the corner. We're almost there. And that was 35 years ago. No doubt about it. There are times of great tests in our life. Some of you are waiting on these things right now. But while you're waiting, God is right there with you, right next to you, right behind you, right in front of you. He's omnipresent. He's all around you. He's got you cradled in His arms. And I'm wondering if you can hear His whisper. He does not leave you alone. So this waiting may be, in fact, a test. God may be testing you to use the difficulties and the demands Paul said he had what, a thorn in his side? Do you remember that? Does he ever say what that thorn is? No. But he asked God to take it away from him 3 different times that we know of. And to our knowledge, God never did remove it. Now, I don't know what that thorn was. I don't know if it was a desire that Paul had or an ailment that he had or some other kind of a problem he had with someone else. I don't know. But the Lord saw fit not to relieve Paul of it, whatever it was. And Paul seemed to be a pretty godly man, didn't he? But God even tested him. So don't think that He won't test each one of you. And I can tell you for sure that He tests me on a daily basis. Maybe you're the one that says, you know what? After the first few minutes or the first few months, I'm going to give up on this one. I don't want to wait at all. I just give up. And if you're one of those people who wait on God, but you grumble and complain the whole time, remember that rating you have to give yourself? Make it a 2. That's all you should get for grumbling about it. instead of rejoicing like God commanded us to do. Live expectantly in waiting on God for Him to answer your prayers in His good time. How many people have seen that movie? What's it called? The football movie, Rudy? Anybody see that movie, Rudy? There's a line in there that I just love, and it's so accurate. And that's the priest is being played by an actor named Robert Prosky. And he says, praying is something we do in our time. You know, God's answers come in His time. And I remember when I heard that, I thought about the truth of it. It is very, very true. And just remember, in all this anguish that we have and all this time that we're spending waiting and all the money problems and all the other difficulties that we were talking about today, it's all about taking care of you and making you a better person in God's eyes. Nothing else. He's not saying, I just want to see how faithful you're going to be to me, but He is saying that at the same time. He's trying to grow you. He's got a purpose. He wants you to grow so that you can fulfill your purpose that He has for you in this life. If you don't have enough faith, you're not going to be able to do what Abraham did. If you don't have enough faith, you're not going to be able to do some of the other things that he asked people to do, or you won't survive the ordeal. You'll end up like Noah, but Noah was fortunate that God saved him. He was making a point with him, actually. But he could have Jonah. Noah, Jonah, the same alphabet. Sorry about that. But if you go like Noah or Jonah, either one, Jonah was saved. So was Noah. He was saved from the flood. Okay. Go back to the first question when we first started this. Do you really want God to increase your faith? Ask yourself this in your heart right this moment. Do I really want to pray this dangerous prayer? And I say it's dangerous because when you do, and He says, yeah, I want you to increase your faith, and you recognize that, you're going to have to do it. And it sometimes isn't going to be easy. You think you've got problems now. I'm not saying you'll have problems in the future. You may not. I don't know. That's up to God. He'll use what happens to us in life again. But if you want to really increase your faith, you say, God, I need you to increase my faith, even though the difficulties of life and the struggles of life may be there. Maybe that's the area that God is working to increase your faith in right now. Some of you are going through some incredibly tough times. Father, help me. I want to be able to rejoice continually. I know that you're in control, and I know that I'm not alone, and I know that you have a purpose, and I know that you will give me strength. And I know that I will make it through this as long as you are on my side and you are there for me. So I'm going to rejoice, Lord, continually. Not that this is happening in your life, but if it is, you need to be ready for that. If you truly want that joy, be ready to be committed. Respond to God's demand. Respond to God's command. Respond in good faith to Him growing your faith. Okay, everybody bow your head, please. Lord, maybe you're testing our faith right now. What is it in our lives, Lord, that you want us to do that we haven't done yet? Help us to place faith first before you at your feet, along with our love for you, our obedience for you. It is very important, Father, that we grow in you, that we follow your plan. You know what we need even before it is asked. Lord, I submit myself to you. I know that you're not done with me yet, and I have total and complete faith in you. And yet, I grieve when I say that, Lord, because if I had the faith of the mustard seed that Jesus talked about, I'd be able to move a mountain. So, I'm not there yet, Father. And I need you to help me to get there. Help me to obey you immediately, not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Grant me faith to do that. Help me not to worry about money. Help me not worry about time. Help me to not worry about pain or inconvenience. My only real worry, Lord, is that I haven't grown close enough to you yet. And as you test, I pray that you will continue to test me. That in some small way I may grow as you want me to grow in my faith. Increase my faith, Father. Eyes closed, heads bowed. How many out there today would like to have their faith grown? Let me see hands. I see a brother, I see a sister, brother. Thank you. Hands are going up all over. Father, we need you. And Father, I'm going to begin by rejoicing, continuing, no matter what happens, because I know that you're in control. You will not bring harm to me. Bless these people, these who have needs, whatever they happen to be. You may want them to act out on faith. Grow them in your testing process. Grant them what they need. It is for your faith, excuse me, Father, it is for your glory, and by your grace that this would happen. It is for our good and our edification that you grant it. And we do give you the praise and the glory for all things in life. And we thank you for your word that helps build our faith. And we thank you, Jesus, for your unconditional love. And we are so thankful that we don't have to earn your love, that it is there because you are the great I am. I pray, Lord, that you would trust us to use these tests in our lives to make us more like you. We pray this together, Jesus, in your name. And they all said, amen. Ushers, would you come forward, please? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this time, this gathering, this learning, this blessing that you have provided for us. We ask, Lord, now as we give back to you what you have already presented to us, as we give back to you, that we will give without anything but faith in our hearts. We ask that you would bless what is taken in to further your work and your purpose. And we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm wide awake, trying coasted by grace, and all my heart is yours, and I'll feel. yours, and all fear removes. I breathe you in, I lean into your love. Oh, your love.
Okay, that concludes the service for today. I pray God's blessings upon each one of you. I hope that you have taken something today with you about faith. It is not the totality of God's message, but it is part of God's message, and I hope you will take it into your hearts. Have a blessed week. Be safe, and we'll see you next week.
Of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of